Good afternoon, everyone. Consider it a privilege to be in your midst this afternoon, to be part of this conference, and to share some lessons I've been picking up on the subject I love so much, on biblical principles of stewardship, and that's what we'll be considering this afternoon. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you will bless our time this afternoon, that it will be profitable to all of us. You will teach us from your word principles that will treasure all the days of our lives, so that we might live a life of impact in our spheres of influence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A cousin of ours came to visit us when we lived in Kitwe. We lived in Kitwe for about 10 years with my family, and she was looking for some money to do some projects. And my wife and I sat with her, and we said, let us write down 20 things that you can do to raise the money you wanted. We used the idea of possibility thinking, so to stretch her imagination on what things she could think about, and we began writing. 1, 2, 5, and 6. And the sixth idea she put down was that in that rain season, she was going to collect from rubbish pits mango seedlings. This is a time for mangoes, isn't it? And she set out to collect mango seedlings from rubbish pits and recruited young men to pick those boxes of chibuku. Do you know them? And she put together no less than 2,000 seedlings of mango and began looking after them for 4 months. I would like to find out how much does a seedling of mango that has been well looked after in Kitwe cost? How much does it cost? About five kwacha, isn't it? So she sold those 2,000 seedlings for 5 kwacha, and she had 10,000. Hello? When I say hello, you also say hello? Hello? And she had 10,000 kwacha. And that put her on a pathway to begin to work on potted plants from nothing. That's one aspect of biblical stewardship. And over the years, I have become a seed collector, because the life of a plant is in its seed, isn't it? I collect pawpaw seeds, collect mango seeds, I collect mukwa seeds, and grow them as part of stewardship. And when we lived in Kitwe again, in Parkland, we got some pawpaw seeds from one of our friends, and we planted. And in 12 months, that pawpaw began bearing fruit. And in year one, that pawpaw seed gave 25 pawpaw fruits. Hello?
Hello?
Ah, you are good students. I can see that. How much does the pawpaw cost on the market? I've seen some in ShopRite. They are about 18 kwacha. But these are bigger, because the ShopRite one are smaller one. They are from South Africa. They don't have enough sunshine as we do, because it's a tropical fruit. Year one, we had 25. Year two, they were around 40. How much does one cost, if I may ask? And when I picked one of the pawpaws and cut it, I found no less than 500 seeds in one pawpaw fruit. Hello? And these are things we usually don't think about. It's a world of abundance. The Lord created a world of abundance. One seed, more than 500 seeds in a one popo. Then you pick those 500 seeds and propagate them. Do we have mathematicians here? How many will you have if you planted 500? And then you pick 40, and then you multiply. May I submit to you that the Kitwa will be full of popos. We will not need to import from South Africa. So those are the things concerning stewardship. Stewardship is about taking care of what has been entrusted in your hands faithfully because of the person that gave you. And for us as Christians, we are entrusted with the advancement of the kingdom of God into the nations so that God's redemptive plan may advance to the corners of the earth. And that's what stewardship is about. It's about us managing responsibly what God has entrusted in our care. And the two fundamental pillars of stewardship are faithfulness and fruitfulness. So wherever the Lord will place you, the two pillars on which you must rest will be faithfulness and fruitfulness, so that you are found faithful on that final hour, and that you will have been fruitful. Remember the parable of the talents. The one who had five, the Lord commended him because he had multiplied. So we are to multiply what has been entrusted to our care so that they become better and more. And that is what we also need to pass on to those that come under our influence. So in my presentation, we'll look at the mandate we have from God, the mistakes we make in managing what has been entrusted to us, the choices that are critical that we need to make, and also I'll share some biblical principles of stewardship that we can latch in so that we can be faithful and fruitful wherever God has placed us. Very well. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Lord gives Adam and Eve a mandate, and part of the mandate was that be fruitful, increase, multiply, subdue the earth, rule over the earth, and manage it responsibly, work the land. And that's the mandate we all have to this day, that we might manage responsibly what the Lord has entrusted under our care, and ensure that we do that very well. Definitions. A steward is someone entrusted with the responsibility of managing someone else's property. So the point there is that we own nothing. You may have a title deed to your property, but that's not yours. You are merely a trustee and for a season. So that should change your perspective of how you look at things that are under your care. Because you pass on, you are here only for a season. And the one who has entrusted those things under your care expects you to discharge your responsibility in his own best interest. One of the verses early on when I faced the navigators, in the early 90s, the Navigators is a ministry involved in discipling nations by raising disciple makers. One verse that really blessed my heart that I came to learn is from Proverbs 22, verse 29. And the Bible says, "Do you see a man skilled in his job? He will serve before kings and not before obscure men." Meaning, when you are given an assignment, when you are given a job, give it all you have. And when you do that, even in school, if you are in college, give it your best shot. What will eventually happen is that you will become like the middle finger. How does the middle finger look like? Hello? How does the middle finger look like? It's taller than the rest. Why? There is some lesson on leadership. Just from your fingers. When you apply your mind to what you've been given and faithfully do so, like they say, cream always rises to the top, isn't it? You will rise to the top. Your boss will begin to notice you. Your teacher will begin to notice you and pay attention because of the diligence that you bring to the fore when you work in that environment. Even Solomon shares from Ecclesiastes, says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there's neither planning nor knowledge nor working. Give it all you have. That's biblical stewardship. Giving it your best shot. I worked in government first time in 1993 in the Ministry of Energy and Water Development. Just when we had a new government of the MMD. Remember, we had one party and then multi-party, and they were very excited about bringing about transformation and reforms. But you know, a government system in our setup, they are very slow. So as a young engineer then in government, working in the water department, I was excited to leave an impact and I'm pushing things so we can have water resources and dams built across the country. So some of the people I found, this is what they were telling me in vernacular, I hope you understand that. Nishule ipaila, fia bomesh. Why are you killing yourself? This is for the government. There's no one who owns this. But I never listened to that logic. I continue to push myself. And the PS noticed, the one who's like the CEO of the ministry, and appointed me to begin a department on planning. And that department is set up was the one that began the reforms in Zambia to set up water companies. As you know, before, water was supplied by councils. And you can imagine how things could have been today if councils were running water issues in Zambia. Because it was in bad shape. So that's how they began the commercialization of water system in Zambia in 1994. And we began setting up companies like UAV and Kana Water, Lusaka Water and others. Although Lusaka Water had started much earlier. But it is the diligence myself and my colleagues in the department are that the boss saw us and appointed us to be pioneers in transforming the water industry. And it was a privilege to be part of that transformation. And when I look back at what has happened, it's been a joy seeing how things are moving and improving. So that's the role of a stewardship, to be found faithful and to be fruitful and to responsibly rule and manage what has been entrusted under your care. What then are the key areas the Lord expects us to be good stewards? The big one is on the wise use of our time, and we're not very good in this country. Managing time. In fact, somebody told me that you can't manage time because it just goes on itself. You can't stop it. It is about personal management. How you manage yourself so that you make wise use of your time. So the 24 hours you have allotted to you, you are able to accomplish so much. Redeeming your time is one area we need to grow here in Zambia and in Africa in general. Very, very important. When I've had to lead meeting in my organization, wherever I've been, you don't come on spot, you find the meeting started and the door locked. You are not part of the meeting. Very, very important. And if we can begin to sow those seeds, like I talked about seeds, they can grow and multiply and begin to influence our communities and our society. Because we spend a lot of time wasting. And the world is not waiting on Africa. The world is not waiting on Africa to begin to learn to manage their time and run it well. So this is the big one that we must start with in Africa in terms of becoming good stewards of what has been entrusted to each one of us. And every day, each one of us, on a piece of paper, we are given 24 hours. We are allotted 24 hours. No more, no less. And it's expected that we will wisely use that time. The other issue in terms of the key areas in which the Lord expects to be good stewards is taking care of His creation. I was in the southern province last month, Chikankata to be more specific. I was so shocked. There are no trees, you can't see a big tree. It's so bare, you can't see trees, they are cut down and it's amazing and they have a challenge of having enough rainfall and they are wondering why. So I challenged the pastor there that they must begin a tree planting exercise, and in 10 years if they faithfully did that, they can transform that community. And it's very, very hot. I went there in October. It was extremely hot and there are no trees, you can go under a shed. They have not managed that community, that area well. Trees are cut here and there, and it's just bare. And if it continues, we'll soon have a desert in that community. The other aspect in which the Lord expects us to be good stewards is our possessions. The Lord expects us to hold things in our hands with open hands. Not like this, but with open hands like Abraham. Remember, Abraham was asked to sacrifice the son of promise he had waited for so long, and he did not hesitate to obey the Lord and offer his son as a sacrifice. Very, very important. With that attitude, it shows that these things do not take a center stage in your life. You know that they are just tools that God has given you for your use. Very, very important. Our skills and talents and gifts, and of course our taking care of our family and the message of reconciliation that we have before us. These are the key areas we need to be prudent, we need to manage well, so that on that final day we'll be able to stand before the Lord and say, Master, we've been good stewards of the things that you entrusted to our care. In terms of stewardship, you cannot run away from the aspect of managing your finances. Lack of a financial plan is a big one, or even a plan in general. Most people go through life without a clear plan of where they are headed. And in the earlier session, Joseph was one of the aspects that was talked about. How long did Joseph plan in Egypt when he became prime minister? How many? Can someone stand up and give feedback? For how long did Joseph plan? How many years? How many years? How many years? No, it's not 7 years. How many? It was 14 years. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of lack. I would like to ask a question. Did Joseph have a mobile phone? Did Joseph have access to internet? And these new things, you have WhatsApp, what do you call them? And Bookface, is it Facebook? Bookface, eh? My daughter loves Bookface. Those kind of things. But how is it that Joseph at that time could plan for 14 years when many people cannot even plan for 30 days? Month to month. Hello? And I would like to be bold here. May I invite all of you to stand for a minute. We're going to do an exercise. I'll be saying some things, and what you listen, and if it does not apply to you, you sit down. Do you have clearly written down goals with strict deadlines that span 10 years that you follow every week? If that applies to you, stand up. If it doesn't apply to you, kindly sit down. Everyone is sitting down? Part of stewardship is planning our lives, having a direction in which we are headed, and having deadlines that by this date I'll achieve this, is very, very important. Because if you live life without a compass, any road will lead you somewhere. Don't you agree with me? Any road will lead you somewhere. So as part of biblical principle of stewardship is to learn to write down our thoughts and crystallize them. This is what Isaiah says. Isaiah 32:8, he says, "But a noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands." But a noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds it stands. So I challenge us, after this session, when we go back, just sit down and write and crystallize your thoughts of what you want to do, and begin to put deadlines that by this time I'll do this. Those are disciplines that are critical in shaping our lives, so that we follow through the things we said we'll do. And it's amazing what you find out, that in a year, what you can achieve will be more than what people can achieve in a decade. Because you have a direction on which you are following. And then every week find time to lay those plans before thee, so that you review them regularly. Very, very important. But a noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. With respect to the other mistake we make, is that we begin, when we have resources, money and property, we begin to think we are owners, instead of thinking that we are merely stewards, we are merely trustees of what the Lord has entrusted to us. And it's very important that early on in life, we learn that. Once we learn that aspect, it won't get to the heart and reside there. Because we know that we are merely put there to manage this responsibly on behalf of the Lord. The other mistake we have, which is very key here, particularly here in our country, is what Proverbs 21:20 says. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of a wise man are choice foods, but a fool does what? He devours all he has." You know the word devouring is very strong, isn't it? A fool devours all he has, he eats everything. No, I learned some years back. I've got a 20 kwacha here. The 20 kwacha has two sides. On one side, it's a fruit. Hello? On the other side, it's a seed. And what did I say about seeds? You propagate them, isn't it? But if you look at this 20 kwacha and see it as a fruit, what do you do to a fruit? That's what the Bible is saying here. A fool devours what? All he has. Which person devours all he has? A fool devours all he has. But no, each day you find, you get money in your hands. Remember this. It is both a fruit and a what? A seed. What do you do to a seed? You plant them, isn't it? So that you may multiply in line with the obedience of the godly mandate outlined in Genesis 1 and 2. Be fruitful, multiply, increase. Take care of the earth. So from this point forth, when money comes into your hands, decide the percentage of what's going to be your seed from here and what's going to be a fruit. Very, very important. That's one aspect of stewardship, how you look at what comes in your hands. Don't think everything is a fruit. No. Are we together? It's not a fruit only, but also a seed. But a fool devours all he has. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, to him who is given a trust must be found what? He must be found faithful. Now it is required that he who has been given a trust must prove what? Faithful. Remember the pillars I talked about of stewardship. Fruitfulness and faithfulness. You must be found faithful in the end. Very, very critical. So as we look at the aspect of stewardship and the world we live in, particularly in the 21st century, as Christians, we are facing many storms. Many challenges are coming to us. And one of the critical storms that we are faced with is how we define success. How many people are interested in succeeding at what they are doing? Would you be kind to put up your hand? Very good. But you need to crystallize your goals and begin to follow them. The issue of defining success is critical. What is success? Because if you do not know what it is, you will not know when you get there. So you must have your own definition of what success will look like. As for me, this is what I put down many years back, actually 16 years ago, when I penned down what success meant to me. It's basically managing responsibly what the Lord has entrusted under my care. It has nothing to do with owning a big car or a big house or this, but it's ensuring that whatever God brings under my care, I manage it responsibly to His glory. However small or big it may be, that's the aspect that has helped me in my walk with the Lord. And the other thing we face as a challenge is replacing biblical terms with offensive terms in the eyes of unbelievers. When somebody is having adultery with another person's husband or wife, they will say it is having an affair. Hello? It's adultery, not an affair. An affair sounds something else. You can't even understand it. It's having adultery. Are we together? So there's been a redefining of these terms that sometimes we may imbibe as believers. The other challenge we are facing is swinging between isolation and compromise. We isolate from the world where the Lord expects us to be and live godly influence, or we compromise so that people don't see the difference. And how you do this is that you must develop convictions early on in life of the things that you treasure and the lines you can cross or not cross early on. And on this aspect, the wise man in Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Put an edge around your heart, so that when decisions have to be made, you already know what decisions you are going to make in advance about some aspects. Maybe it has to do with ethical issues. You've already thought through in advance. Don't leave things to chance. Stewards don't leave things to chance. They decide in advance, so that when that moment comes, they'll be able to say, "Sorry, I can't take this route." They'll be able to say, "Sorry, I'm not this type." Very, very important. Particularly when you work for public sector, there'll be pressures here and there. You need to have deep convictions about the God whom you serve and be able to say, like Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And Joseph ran away. He had trained himself to make choices that are God-honoring early on in life. Very, very important. The other challenge we are facing is that many of us are ashamed of the gospel. And what's the injunction from Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." But many of us in our spheres of influence are quiet about what we believe, both by example in life and by way in communicating the gospel that has transformed our lives. And so it's like we are absent. People cannot feel and sense our influence. They cannot feel the aroma of Christ. But we are called to stand out as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are called to take a stand so that people know where we stand and where we are going. Let me share then the seven biblical principles of stewardship. And the first one is the principle of work. How many days are you supposed to work? 6 days. And how many days are you supposed to rest? Why shouldn't you rest for 6 days and work one day? Have you ever thought about it? How many of you love farming or gardening? Can you put up your hands? I'm one of them. I love farming and gardening. Good. And it's begun to rain. I was at the farm in Gunnerton this morning, and at our farm, and the weeds have just started growing by themselves. Hello?
Hello.
Therefore, if you rest too long, the weeds will grow. That's why you need only a day to rest. However, if you work also continuously, 7 days a week, oh, the fuse is gonna blow up. Hello? The fuse will blow up and it will affect your health and your productivity. So the Lord in His wisdom designed this scheme that we rest. We work and rest. If you rest too long, the weeds will grow. However, if you also work continuously, your health will break down. So there's a delicate balance. And also when we rest, we renew ourselves so we can come back stronger with vigor and excitement to make an impact. So the principle of work, 6 days you shall work. And work is not a punishment. Hello? Work brings dignity, because through work we are able to produce things and bless people and bring our fruit to the church and be part of people who are involved in the advance of the gospel to the nations. And there's a thing particular in Zambia many years back during the one-party state, in which some ideas were brought forth that made work, particularly farming, to be a punishment. Remember the go back to the land idea? It's like if you failed anything else in life, you must be bundled and taken to the village to go and cultivate the land. And most people resent to go and till the land. Yet that's where the food comes from the farmers. And gardening can be a very restful virtue as you observe things. Recently I've been keeping some bees in a beehive, and just watching the bees go through a small hole into a beehive is just so fascinating. In the past I was very afraid of bees, but I've learned that in fact they are friends of mankind. Hello? Bees only will sting you when you are trying to attack them. They are wonderful. Hello? And there are two things they do. They will give us honey, but also they propagate the trees and the flowers all over the world because of the pollen that they carry. They are wonderful. They are wonderful. So the principle of work. The other one is the principle of rest, which I've talked about, and the principle of planning we've talked about. The wise man in Proverbs 6 says, go to the unused laggard and consider its ways and do what? Be wise. It's a very strong term, eh? Go to the unused laggard and consider its ways and be wise. Take some time to just observe the ants and how they work. They are marvelous. They are workaholics. They work. And you can learn some lessons from them. Just small ants. So I implore you to become, to observe things, to observe nature, to observe trees, to observe flowers. And you can pick some lessons there and move on. We've talked about the principle of saving. Don't devour everything that comes to you. Remember, the 20 kwacha is both what? A fruit and what? And seed, you are supposed to do what? You're supposed to plant. Then avoid the debt, borrowing money that you have no intention of paying. And understand that it's the Lord that provides. It's not your job, it's the Lord. One of the verses that has been a blessing to me on that aspect is Matthew 4 and 4. And the Lord, in answering the devil when he was being tempted, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live on bread alone. It's the Lord who provides. It's the Lord who gives you strength to wake up in the morning and do the things you want to do. It's the Lord who watches you. It's the Lord who directs your steps. are not a job. And then as you work, as you grow up and work in industry for young people, particularly in industry, you will find people that may pressurize you to do certain things. Have the courage to say no, like Joseph did. What then are the causes of poverty? Deceit and injustice. One verse I love from there is Proverbs 13:11. And the Bible says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers little by little makes it grow. Gathering bit by bit, one seed at a time, and over time it will multiply. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers little by little makes it grow. We know of some powerful people in our land that got some money and buried them somewhere. Are you not aware? Hello, do you remember that story? Why should you bury the money under concrete? I ask. Dishonest money, isn't it? Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers little by little makes it grow. You stand tall and firm during the day without fearing anything, because people will have nothing to point at you. You'll be able to answer those suggesting something to you and say, so how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You'll be able to say like Joshua, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Because of those convictions you'll have developed over time. Laziness. Okay. I'm working on a project back home in Lusaka to produce biogas from waste. In these days of load shedding, begin to become creative. The sewer from your system, there, and the toilet can actually give you gas, the gas you can use to cook your food. Wouldn't you be interested in knowing how to do it? Hello? Hello? It's so easy. As an engineer, I'm even ashamed of myself. We should have studied these things 25 years ago. Biogas from your wastewater, from your toilet. You can use that to produce gas and connect pipes to your stove, your gas stove. Wouldn't you like to do that? Hello? It's very easy. Very easy. That's part of planning that we need to improve on. The other causes of poverty is living, where you make choices without deeply thinking about it, and the ramifications, the consequences. You are not patient enough. I'll tell you a story, and it's a true story from one church in Kabwe. A friend of mine came to see me. He was so disappointed. There was a pastor that had come to the church, and he said to them, how many of you would like to multiply their money by a factor of 100 in 50 days? Hello? And they all stood up. And he said, just touch your pocket, whatever you have, bring it here and start counting in 50 days. That money will multiply by a factor of 100. This is a true story. And the gentleman is a late now, is a young brother to Pastor Singogo. He was my friend. We lived together in Kabwe. After 50 days, actually he put in 2.5 million at that time, the old money. And after 50 days, he had nothing. And he drove to Lusaka to see me. Then we lived in Lusaka before we moved to Kitwe. And he said, "Bernard, will you suggest to me a Bible college where I can go and study the scriptures for myself so that I am not cheated again?" He lost his 2.5 million. And that pastor had left to some neighboring countries, and he went away with a bag full of money. You don't make money like that. You work little by little. You make it grow. Now, some people are bringing gambling in church. No. We don't gamble in church. We look to the Lord. We plant. Some of the seeds will grow, some of them won't grow. But we look to Him and have faith in Him. But they took what this man said in Kabwe, and this actually happened. We laughed at our friends. We almost died laughing. Laughing. All our ribs were aching. And we said, "How can you do such a foolish thing?" Is now the late. So the point we are making is that don't make those hasty decisions. Consult. Have counsel and wait. And money doesn't just come like that. No. Work for it and build up so that you develop the capacity and the character to handle more. If you don't have the character and the capacity, and I brought $2 million to you today, you've never handled 100,000 kwacha. What will happen after 3 months? Hello? I would like some feedback. No, it won't fly away. This is what I'm thinking may happen. Particularly for non-Christians. They are married, they may even find 5 spouses. I've seen that happen to people. They have a bit of wealth and help breaks loose. They just become wayward. They forget that they are stewards and for a season. Very, very important. What then leads to prosperity is keeping God's commandments and wisdom. What does the Bible says in Proverbs 4:7? Wisdom is the principal thing, isn't it? Therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Search for knowledge wherever you can find. Ask questions. Look for it. Inquire. And it will save you many heartaches. Because you ask that pastor, "Pastor, where does it say in the Bible that I'm going to have the money multiplied by 100? Show me. You will have the Berean spirit to be able to inquire. Show me where it says. I want to read for myself. Generosity. In Proverbs 11:25. The Bible talks us that a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Hard work, diligence, working hard and tending what is entrusted in your care. And of course, we talked about gathering little by little, and then things grow. So you'll be able to multiply what the Lord will have entrusted under your care. And of course, you look to God because He's the one who brings favor. He's the one who bless you and bless the work of your hands. But be diligent. Wake hard. Wake up early and do your work. Do your part and look to God. Be like the farmer. The rains have come and they plant, believing that the rains will be there. There's a model I've been working on, particularly for our context here. Well, now we can move from survival to success and to significance. When people are in the survival mode, normally they relish the issues of blame and dishonest and short-term thinking and greed, and they consume all they have. They don't think about tomorrow. And there are some sayings we have in our culture here that are not helpful. And I'll give you one of them. I hope you understand that. It's a Bemba one. Tafichira papwari. You've heard of that? It doesn't go beyond Nshima. No. There's much more in life than Nshima. Tafichira papwari. You've heard of that saying?
Yeah.
And those are some of the sayings that we need to redefine. What do you mean? What are you saying? There is food that is more delicious than Nshima. Are you aware? And because of that saying, I have protested eating Nshima. I won't eat it when there is no alternative. Hello? Because I want to prove that there is something more beyond than Nshima. In Rwanda, for example, they eat bananas. Why can't we eat bananas? Hello? And we have sorghum, which is easier to grow in our country here. It doesn't need so much rain. In fact, 6 years ago, I began on a path of replacing Nshima with sorghum. Because it's cheaper to grow and it's very nutritious. And bananas as well. So our culture sometimes has taught us to stay in a mode so that we don't get out of that rut and make progress. Because tafichira pabwari. No, there's much more than Nshima. Then when you are dealing with the issue of success, people focus on status and possession and the whole issue of ownership. And I've noted that many live lives that are out of balance because they are so busy pursuing this success that they never touch because they've not defined so they know how it looks like, what it looks like when they finally caught it. And you find that along the way they suffer mishaps. But when you are focusing on significance, you are focusing on finishing well, so that you'll be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and the Bible says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge who are one to me, and not only me, but all those who long for his appearing. Will that be your story, that at the final hour, people will say you will have finished well and strong, like the Apostle Paul is saying in that verse. That should be your goal, to finish well and strong, to leave a legacy to your children's children, a legacy of answered prayer, a legacy of having been a good steward of what God entrusted under your care, a good legacy of a good steward, a good trustee who could be trusted. And when talking about significance, the whole issue of generosity comes into play, where you joyfully and generously give to people. Because you know that you are merely a channel through whom the Lord will use to bless other people. As you remember, the seventh promise the Lord gave to Abraham in Genesis 12:2-3, the Lord says that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And we are heirs, spiritual heirs, to the promises the Lord gave Abraham in those days. And through us, people might receive their blessings. As we live as light of the world, as we live as salt of the earth, as we live as great contributors to transforming their world view so that they are filled with a biblical mindset, so they live life trusting God to the very end and not midway. And as I've noted, my friends, some of the friends we began with on the walk with in the Lord, there is one verse that stands out on which I've seen many of them fall. In Mark 4, 17 to 19 there, when the Lord was explaining the parable of the sower, the Lord in explaining, he said, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things coming and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the whole issue of the worries of life is key. And the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things. These three things, watch them as you walk as the stewards here on earth. They are very, very critical. So that you train yourself to tame, for example, your appetite. So that you are able to live a life of impact. You are able to live a life that contributes to your community, that transforms your community. You continue to be fruitful. You continue to be faithful to the very end. So on these three stones, I've seen some of the colleagues that started very well. They fall on them, the worries of life, and they just can't handle it because of lack of faith. Deceitfulness of wealth. They have power and money just for a short while. They become wayward. And then the desires for other things. They don't get satisfied. They just want more and more and more. And in the process, they shipwreck their faith. So the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things should help us look at life and be able to say no to these things so that we may finish well, following the example of the Apostle Paul, who was able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me, and not only me, but all those who long for his appearing. And I'd like to say thank you very much for your kind attention, for the opportunity for me to share some of the things that I've been learning on the subject of stewardship. And if you are interested to learn more about seeds and what seeds can do, you're welcome. Thank you very much.